Let us pray. Well, before you actually pray, go turn to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to have to go through this fast. It was about a one-hour sermon. Let me see how I can do it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3. Let us pray. Father, I just ask thee in short, I know it's the time limit, that thou wouldest work in this meeting and open up our eyes, Lord. There's so many dangers past salvation, past that point when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, like you did to me 7 years back when you saved my soul, Lord, for the first time, though I'd prayed many times to be saved. That day you saved me. But Lord, past that there are many dangers for the Christian, and I want to ask you that in this message that thou wouldest warn us and show us and give us a discernment what is right and wrong in different areas of our life. In Jesus Christ's name, my dear Lord and Savior. Amen. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 3, says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, whenever I look at this verse, it comes to my mind the thought, if you were thinking, if a normal person was sitting there in a church thinking, and the pastor came up and said that demons can deceive, and they will tell lies and speak lies and hypocrisy, then immediately the thought that came to mind, yes, demons will come and tell people to go off into the world and to sin and to go into terrifying worldliness and sin. But then we read in the next verse that these demons say, we read, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. In other words, these demons do not tell you to go and sleep around with women or to lie or to steal or to watch horrible television programs. These demons come and they say that we must add to the Word of God. In Genesis 3 verse 1 it says, talks of Satan coming to Eden in the serpent. And he basically comes and says to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first thing that Satan did was not to ask people to sin, but to heighten God's standard and to add to the Word of God. God did not say, you may not eat of every tree of the garden. God said, you may not eat of one tree. There was a great freedom in Eden. There were the principles of God's Word. You may not eat of that tree. You must work in the garden, name the beasts, and so on. But apart from that, there was great freedom. You didn't have to seek God's leading. Should I eat of that tree? And then should I eat of that tree? And should I eat of that tree? And should I eat of that tree? They could choose. If we look at church history, which I think that many of the most dedicated Christians on earth, if they studied church history, they wouldn't have fallen for many of the mistakes that have already happened. Then you'll see in the early 1st, 2nd century, there was the Gnostic movement. And, of course, we know, if we look at the Gnostic Bibles, the Da Vinci Code, all these things, that they believe that Jesus Christ was not God. But what was that founded upon? How many of you know from church history, what was that founded upon? How did they come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was not God? Well, they also believed, and this was the foundation of the reasoning, that matter is sinful. The table in front of you is sinful. The world is sinful. The trees are sinful. My body is sinful. And therefore, Jesus could not be God, because he had a body. That's basic church history. Now that lie, Gnosticism, based upon asceticism, that our bodies and matter is sinful, led to two streams in history. The one said, and this was the liberal sin, well, my body is separate to my spirit and my soul. Therefore, if I sin and go into terrifying evil and sleep around with women and do terrifying sins all the time, it's fine because my body is separate from my spirit and my soul. And there was a whole stream in history that led to liberalism. Today we have a parallel in the grace movement where we under grace can do what we want. Romans talks against this. But the same error that our body is sinful led to another movement. And this movement believed, well, if my body is sinful, then I must chastise my body. I must not laugh Laughing is sinful. I must whip myself. I must chastise my body as the sinful being. And here we have two movements that came out of what? The same lie. One movement, liberty to sin. The other movement, adding to the Bible, chastising themselves. And they both were based upon the same foundational lies. Now today, if we look across the church, as you go around, you'll find in the churches, many times, that people have very high standards that are extra-biblical. And they look down at the people who are liberal. And I'm not saying we shouldn't have high standards, by the way. Throw out your worldly music. And your TV programs that defile God. But they look down at each other, and yet they are based many times, as I go around the churches, upon the same foundational lies, and they don't even realize it. God's creation was created pure. Let me ask you a question. The tree of knowledge and good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was it sinful in and of itself? Was that tree a sinful tree? God created everything good. That tree was not sinful. The sin was to disobey a revealed command of God. And they did this when Adam took of that tree, when Eve took of that tree and took of that fruit and ate of it. Then it was sin. In Titus 1, it was the first book of the Bible that I ever tried to attempt to learn off by heart. It talks of those of the circumcision. And these people looked at so many things as being sin. There were so many things which the Bible did not say were sin, which were sin. You know, the Pharisees, even you had to wash your hands because else you couldn't pray, eat. And then God says, Titus 1 verse 15 to 16, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled, and goes on to say that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient at every good work. Reprobate, meaning in the Greek, to reject every good work. And what is happening here? Here are people. So many people use this verse. Evangelists love to use verses out of context. I do too. Teachers love to look at what is it actually saying. These people of the circumcision, they were seeing so many things as being sin. And God rebukes them and says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the defiled and unbelieving nothing pure, in their mind and conscience is defiled. And we find it because their heart, looking at all these things as being sin, didn't change their heart. And this came out in their deeds, because they weren't obeying the Bible, and they were unto every good work, reprobate though they professed to know God. Adokimos is the Greek word for reprobate. Now there's a movement across the world. I'd like to use them as a beginning, foundational, to show you how, and we're going to look at a few things, God, or shall we say people, sorry, can lead us into asceticism. The house cleaning movement. So many conservatives for this movement. They say, and I've listened to videos of them, everything from the East has a demon behind it. Every image of anything, a dog, a little wooden dog, has a demon behind it. Everything ever worshipped has a demon behind it. Everything an African ever made, and I've heard of their great leaders say this, has a demon behind it. And then they add to that your ex-girlfriend's photos. Pokemon. I'm against Pokemon, by the way, but they say there's a demon behind it. Harry Potter. I'm against Harry Potter, but they say there's a demon behind it. Now you ask the question, why do people fall for this? Two reasons. I've met conservatives who fall for this kind of stuff. And the one thing is they're living in a world that's liberal. And they hate the liberality. The people who just don't care about God's standards. And as they hate this, someone comes up and he preaches with power against Harry Potter, against Pokemon, against all these things. And he says there's demons behind it. And he sees the young people throwing these things away. And they say this must be of God, because they've been waiting for a hero to stand up for the truth. And when that hero comes, They accept it upon wrong, unbiblical, foundational reasonings. Number two, the reason people fall for this is that the demons leave. And I'm going to come to this very soon. In Africa, a lot of us understand why the demons leave, but I'll explain it to the Americans. That's not to be proud. I'll get to that. This is a Gnostic, ascetic movement. There's some obvious problems. Number one, if everything from the East has got a demon behind it, then we'll have to throw away some of our cars, our t-shirts, Japan, our computers. If everything ever worshipped has got a demon behind it, then every tree in India will have to be cut down. And unfortunately, the American army would have to send atom bombs to destroy the sun. Because people worship the sun. If any image, my little Winnie the Pooh that I had in my bed, has got a demon behind it, well then I'd have to throw my little Winnie the Pooh away. Exodus 20 verse 4 and 5. This is the verse they used. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Or they never finished the verse. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was not sinful in and of itself. It was when they bowed down themselves to him. Now, I'm not saying if you've got a little Buddha God, burn it. But if someone comes to your garden and he's walking down the garden and he worships your tree, just get him out the garden. And cut down the tree because there's a demon behind it. So there's two questions. You notice I'm going fast. I'm looking at the clock. Why? These are the two questions that are in many people's minds when I mention this movement, among other movements. Number one, why do the demons leave? Many of these preachers who preach the house cleaning movement, they come around and they build a ministry upon saying that they came to this house and there was a little boy in a bed and there was some picture on the bed and this child was having demons attacking him in the night and he said, there is because of that little thing in your cupboard and it's a little thing against the wall and it's your sheet over there and throw it away and they burnt it all and suddenly the demons left. And they've got testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony how our demons have stopped attacking physically people after they threw these things away. And people say, wow, this must be of God. We have to start a whole movement that was never in the Bible. Well, in Africa, Africans have demons that attack them. And they cry, and I don't know if you've seen a demon-possessed person. It's something scary. We have fasted days over people like that. It's not a joke. But seeing these little children suddenly have attacks is something terrifying. And you know what they do when things go wrong in their lives and when they're sick? They go to the witch doctor. And what does the witch doctor say to them? Well, there's certain things you have to do. And when you do these things, the demons will leave. And guess what? When they do these things, the demons leave. They don't attack them physically when they do those things that the witch doctors say. You see, this is such an important principle that I wish that every young man and Christian knew this. The devil is far more interested in you believing a lie than he is in you being physically attacked. And so he will withdraw himself, if you're under a minister, he will withdraw himself physically if he sees that by withdrawing himself physically you will believe the lie. They listen to this witch doctor and say, well, I did what he said and now the demon's left. Obviously he's right. And so they start to believe all the other lies that he says. And so with these preachers, I've listened to the other videos, so people throw these things away, and the demons leave, and then they say, well, this must be a man of God, and they listen to his other teachings. As they listen to those teachings, they are under the lies of Satan. Second question. Shouldn't we throw away Buddhist images, Harry Potter, Pokemon? Yes. 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 Throw it away. Burn it. But there's a concept that you have to understand. The devil wants you, listen to this carefully, the devil wants you to throw away the good with the bad. If you throw away the bad for the wrong and scriptural reasons, you will throw away the good too, and you will enter into asceticism. If you throw away the bad for the wrong reasons, then you will start for the same reasons to throw away the good, and you will enter into what Satan wanted, it's right through history, asceticism. Let's look at a few things. Harry Potter. Scriptural reasons for throwing these things away. Exodus 22 verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Was there ever such a thing as a good witch? Throw it away. Pokemon, ugly monsters. Finally, brethren, and I walked past those ugly monsters and stationary. I didn't sense a demon, but you know what I didn't like about it? It says in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You can throw those things away because they're not lovely. Because they're ugly. Buddha and witchcraft. Acts 19 verse 19. Many brought curious arts, books, and burned them. If you know, if someone comes to me and says, we've got a million Indians around me in Africa. Not right by me, luckily. But if they come and they get saved, then obviously they must throw away the little dolls and their whatever, because that was their life. And if there's things in people's lives that are ugly, then I'd say, kids, throw it away because it's ugly. Even if you haven't bowed down to those things. But you notice something. Number one, by throwing things away for scriptural, Bible, in context reason, number one, we have not thrown away the good with the bad. And number two, we've not gotten into fear. We've dealt with the fear aspect. I'm going to miss a page here for time. We've removed the fear aspect. I was in South Africa in a house in Middelburg, South Africa, and I remember seeing this old lady, and she was sitting there, and she was bringing me tea and cookies, and she had a little wooden, and I don't think I should ever have a wooden dog in my house, but this was a little lovely little wooden dog that the Africans made. And she said, the pastor of the church was preaching, and he said, there's a demon behind every image that is ever made. And she said, is there a demon behind my little... And she was literally shivering from fear, that little dog. I said, dear madam, and I patted the dog, you know. There's nothing behind that, but the devil uses fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. Now there are many things which Christians should throw out for good, for right reasons, which they don't. Let me repeat. There are many things which Christians should throw out for right reasons which they don't. I'm going to name a few. Violent TV games. Psalm 11 verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. I don't care if there's a demon behind that stuff or not. You don't even have to find out. Just throw it out. He that loveth violence. No, I don't kill people. Splat, splat. Blood on the ground. Brother, that's not of God. Sensuousness. People watch so many movies. That is Satan's pulpit. Movies. Immodest clothing. I wish I had time. I don't have time to go through how the Bible. I can prove from the Bible that if you look at the Greek and the Hebrew and just general manners and customs and things like that, you can prove that God's ideal for clothing was not to have, and I'm not just talking about the modesty verses, not to have a relative standards as far as going to the beach. I'm better than her, so I'm alright. I've got one piece, she's got two pieces, so I'm modest. It isn't like that. It's far more, and I can prove it from the Bible in context scripture. There was a church in South Africa, Nelstrom, and this church heard a video about house cleaning. And as they listened to this sermon, the youth said, wow, this is amazing, there's demons behind everything. And they started to throw away their teddy bears and their dolls and their ex-girlfriend's pictures and their Pokemon and their Harry Potter. And they throw away all these things. But when I came to that church and I saw this youth and I saw the sin that was in their lives, Then I realized this church does not need house cleaning, it needs heart cleaning. Girls going with unsaved boys. But oh, they were proud of the many things they threw away. With demons behind it. What you throw away for Bible in context reason, or you'll throw away the good with the bad. Enter asceticism, and it will not help your heart. I'd like to ask a question now. Can we say everything not in the Bible is wrong? Some people might think that's a trick question. And I say no. We can say everything the Bible says is wrong is wrong. We can say everything extra biblical that people say we have to have for spiritual life, salvation, or spiritual growth is wrong. In other words, they link it to their spirituality. If you don't have this blue dress, then you are not going to be able to go to heaven. Everything, we can say that everything of Satan, another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit is wrong. But we cannot say that everything not in the Bible is wrong, because then you open yourself up to asceticism. When I went to Bible college, many students didn't want to keep to the Bible college rules, like getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, going to bed at 10 o'clock at night, spending 3 hours in prayer and stuff like that. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. I heard one child say, "Mother, what is that in the Bible?" Submission is in the Bible. Some people throw away their cars and electricity. South Africa, we have automatic ascetics because our entire nation didn't have electricity for months almost. Let me ask a little question about that blue dress I mentioned earlier. Number one, if I say you must wear a blue dress to go to heaven, that's wrong. Number two, if you wear it out of choice, that's fine. Number three, if your works ask you to wear it as a uniform, as long as it's modest, then it's fine. Now please, none of you wear a blue dress because there's no girls here. The next point, the Bible is not against, this is quite a shock to some people, against tradition. But I'm going to explain myself. Before you shoot me, let me explain every point that sounds like I'm wrong. Jeremiah 35 verse 11 to 19. Jonadab says to his sons that you shall not drink wine, no, not ye, neither ye nor your sons forever. Start a tradition, none of you ever. Your sons are not allowed to drink wine. And I think it's a good thing to tell everybody not to drink wine. But that was a tradition. Now, Jeremiah 35 verse 11 to 19 clearly says, what does God say? Oh, you sinful person for having a tradition. No, it says, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man before the Lord forever. So the question comes, when does a tradition become sin? If you, let's read Mark 7 verse 7, sorry. Howbeit in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you, number one, have a tradition that is equal to the Bible, you say it's a command of the Bible, and it's your tradition, like the Catholics do, then that is wrong. Number two, if your tradition goes against the Bible, like Mark 7, where they disobeyed and did not honor their parents, that is wrong. But if a church, for instance, just to give an example, decides on May 3rd every year they're going to come together and they're going to learn the scriptures and we're going to make it a kind of tradition, as long as they don't say you need it to grow spiritually, and as long as they don't say you have to do it and if you miss it once you're going to hell, then that is fine. And I'm going to give you a few examples from history. South Africa, Andrew Murray. Who of you know the great, when I say the great Andrew Murray, that's just, he's a humble man, he died. But he was our greatest revivalist, like you have your D.L. Moody's and your George Whitfield's, we had our Andrew Murray. He started a tradition. Terrifying person, how sinful. He started a tradition. He said, we need a week of meetings. There's churches across this land that don't have godly ministers. We need a week of meetings in each church at Pinkster time, at Pentecost in the Jewish calendar. And we're going to each year have a series of meetings across this land in different churches. He started a tradition that we can preach the gospel. Up until this day, about 100 years later, every single year across our land, at Pinkster time, Pentecost, they have a series of meetings out of tradition where they bring in preachers to preach the gospel. And across our land, you can see how God blessed that, that people were saved in that week. God blessed a tradition. Now, I'm going to get very controversial here, and I'd like to just ask you, do not stand up and leave before I explain myself. Concerning what we know, Christmas Day and Easter weekend. Christmas Day, by the way, I know Christ Mass is the high, is a word for the one of the high masses of Rome, but let's just get into it first of all. I'm going to explain this very carefully, so don't shoot me. I know Americans have guns. My mom was saved on Christmas Day. That does not make Christmas Day right, but many people have been saved on Christmas Day as they preach the gospel across our land. My mom was saved through the Christmas story. That God gave His only Son as a gift, and she came, and she got saved. And she is the fruit of one drop. Now, before I go into why Christmas, things of Christmas Day, let's read Romans 14, verse 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth not to the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Some people, before I even start to explain, they say, but Roy, what about the Easter Bunny? What about Father Christmas? What about Santa Claus? Well, I am totally, utterly against the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and Father Christmas. Because I remember as a child when I once visited some people, not my family, but some people, and they dressed up as Father Christmas. I remember that was all I ever thought of. It wasn't Jesus. It was Father Christmas. It draws away from Christ. But now let's look at Christmas Day. Scripture, it's scripturality, number one. The date, number two. The name, number three. And number four, the origin. Scriptural. There is no command in Scripture that says we must keep Christmas Day. And therefore, no one has to keep it. We all agree on that. Romans says we may keep a day if we want to do anything. As long as it's not Satan, like Halloween. It was celebrated in Scripture. That we know this from Matthew 2 by the wise men's response. Luke chapter 2, among the angels. Luke chapter 2, note of the Simon and Anna. The wise men celebrated it quite a long time after the actual birth. Number two, the date. Some people say it was brought in by Catholics and pagans. December 25th. If you look into church history, long before the Catholic Church even existed, Hippolytus, AD 180-236, decided to sit down, and he was a godly man, I believe, and he said, let's figure out when was Christ's birth. Taking the facts he had at that time, at one, about, between that time, and the verses in the Bible, he tried, kind of eventually figured out that it was December 25th. And they did not celebrate a day called Christmas, because that name was given by the Catholics. They just celebrated the birth of Christ, which according to Romans, we may celebrate today. See, the name and origin. The term comes from Christ's Mass, a high Mass given in the Roman Catholic Church later in history. But here's a question. Can you throw away something because of a later term given to it? Do we throw away the Holy Communion because later the Catholics made it a Mass? By the way, I'm quite fine if no one has a celebration of Christ's birth. But we must be very careful when we become ultra-legalistic about terms, pagan or Catholic in origin. And I'm going to show why. Because if we connect everything to origins, then we're going to throw everything out. The days of the week are heathen gods. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, God, the God of Thor, thunder. Saturday. Sunday, the God of the sun. We get together and celebrate Sunday, the God of the sun. There's a movement across the world which says we cannot use the word Jesus or Jehovah because the original was Yahweh and Jeshua. And if we change it, the Bible says you may not change the name of God. We are literally sinning. I just thought to myself when I went to Acts 4 verse 12 concerning that. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just think of that verse for a moment. If Jesus Christ is not good enough because it's not the original name, then I'm not saved. There is none other name given under men under heaven whereby we must be saved. My mother was saved. The revivalists were saved. We were all saved and we are the fruit of one John, which is not a manual how to live. It's a manual to know that you're saved. We were saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, according to this verse, Jesus Christ is good enough for God. If you look at the Tower of Babel, who split the languages? God split the languages. I can bet you that he didn't just say, make one language Moweni like an African, hello, and so on in different languages. At the moment he split the languages, the names changed. John became Johannes in another Germanic language. If there are movements in South Africa that actually throw away the King James Bible because they look into history and see that the versification, which came before we had the King James, was brought in by a Catholic. The numbers in the Bible. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, the original manuscripts didn't have punctuation, didn't have versification. For hundreds of years we had nothing like that. And now they're so ascetic that they throw away this beloved book because of that. I'm so glad the Catholics never made the car. Because then none of us could drive. I was going to. Let us look. Whew, now I'm going to get into trouble. The Christmas tree. See? And the Sabbath. There are two cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. They call me in Africa the devil's servant, the Seventh-day Adventists. Although they call many people that. It's a very ascetic movement. I don't know if you know that. A very ascetic movement. They throw away the good with the bad. They have many high standards. But listen to their reasoning. I'm against Hollywood. I'm against television. But I've listened to their videos and read their books for hours and hours and hours, studied through the entire Bible from backwards and forwards to be able to answer their questions. Not these little things. I believe there's foundational lies which you have to bring down, just doctrinal lies. But you know what they say? Hollywood. You know why Hollywood is sinful? Because Harry Potter's wand was made from Hollywood. Therefore, we should not watch Hollywood. Satanists use channeling to get to demons. So, televisions have channels. And therefore, there are demons in the television. This is what I've heard from respected, very powerful Seventh-day Adventist preachers. Concerning the Sabbath, they brought in a lot of lies, and concerning the Christmas tree. And by the way, nowhere in the Bible does it say we have to have a Christmas tree, so please don't say I said that. Constantine, they say, was the first person to make Sunday Sabbath law. And it's the mark of the beast, and I can show you how through the Bible they use verses to do that, studied in depth. But this is a lie. Ignatius, long before Constantine, Christians were celebrating Sunday as a Sabbath or the celebration of Christ's resurrection where they rested. Ignatius, 30 to 107 AD, Justinus, 110 AD, to Leonis, 145 AD. If you ever meet, and I meet many people influenced by the Seventh-day Adventists, and they wonder, should we keep Saturday as a Sabbath? I said, did you know, like Bill Gothard says, there's three law systems. The law system for a couple, Adam and Eve. The law system for a nation, the law. And the law system for a people, God's people, the kingdom of God, which is the commands of Christ. Baptize them. It says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them the law. No. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Romans 7, that great chapter of God, says, well, we were under the first husband. Basically, we're under, in my own words, under that husband's authority. But when that husband dies and we marry another, we are under our new husband's authority. Therefore, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be married and that we might serve him that loved us. Sorry, I didn't quote it perfectly. But that's basically it. Dead to the law by the body of Christ. We know that we must keep the commands of Christ. We know this. But in Acts chapter 14, it says we don't have to keep the law. If we had to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, as Christians, then we have to keep Saturday as a Sabbath. Point. Because it's very hard to get away from it being Saturday. Now I'm going to come to, by the way, my dad has taught me, and I agree. I don't even swim on Sunday, so don't you say I don't agree with Sunday. But in the Bible, if you study, there are different covenants. Different covenants. And every single time, people don't realize this, every single time God made a covenant with a person or something, then there was a sign that came with that covenant. Right through the Bible. Number one, God had a covenant with the earth. What was the sign? The rainbow. God had a covenant with Abraham. What was the sign? Circumcision. God had a covenant in Leviticus, the second time that we read the Ten Commandments, with Israel. The day that ye came out of Egypt, I made a covenant with you, and the sign was the Sabbath. Based upon, I'm talking about Saturday Sabbath, based upon the seventh day of rest. Seventh-day Adventists in their books, like the Fourth Dilemma, I've read about doctors and things like this, they'll say that Adam, until then, kept the Sabbath. And they use a verse in Jeremiah which says that your fathers kept the Sabbath, and the fathers is Terah, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Adam. And yet that term, if you go, I've run right through the Bible looking at that term, it always talks of not every father, but of specific group of people in the wilderness. It was your fathers that disobeyed there. Your fathers. It was never talking of all your fathers kept the Sabbath. God, according to John, my Father worketh hitherto, and so I work. That work in the Greek, that labor in the Greek, means to labor, to toil, to sweat. Hitherto, and so I work. Even God, since the first Sabbath, didn't rest every Sabbath. But he expected it of the Jewish nation as that sign. We are under the commands of Christ, which is a much higher law system. As Christians through history, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in keeping Sunday as a day of rest and a day to worship God. Now, I'm going to get into trouble. Has anybody got their guns yet? The Christmas tree. Forgive me for preaching this. I fear to preach this seriously, because I know that it could close doors on me. And I love to preach. And if you take away my right to preach, you take away everything. Except for my Jesus. Let's quickly look at the Christmas tree. There are passages in the Old Testament which talks of the worship of trees. These passages, out of context, are taken to mean the Christmas tree. But the tree used by Protestants, if you look at church history, which I wish we would study to not fall into ascetic error and different things, the tree used by the Protestant world has its origin with Martin Luther. He said, well, Christ used parables and he used the fig tree to teach object lessons. He said, I'm going to teach an object lesson to my children. Jesus Christ did not come on Christmas or the nativity time to give gifts only, for the wise men to give gifts. He came to die on a tree. And he taught his children through this object lesson, like we can use illustrations and sermon, like Jesus Christ used a fig tree to bring across a point, which we're allowed to do, that the evergreen tree was a symbol of the everlasting life Christ came to bring. The tree was a symbol of the cross on which Jesus, who was born to die. It's called a tree 6 times in the New Testament. The lights of candles were symbols of Christ is the light of the world. And the fruit that Martin Luther hanged on the tree was the fruit of the Spirit to be in our lives. What a blessed message for children. Christ came to die, not just to give gifts. And when he died, he can give you eternal life, which is in your heart. But if it's in your heart, there's going to be fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. If we look at church history, Satan loves... I actually got to the end of my sermon. Do I have 5 minutes? I hope so. Satan loves extremes. If you get one thing from this sermon, learn church history. Not as a doctrinal statement on how to live, but to see where people went wrong and why the scriptures have so many warnings against many things. In South Africa, we've got the house churches, and I've got nothing against house churches. I love the house churches. I sit there in house churches and praise God along with my brethren. But some of them say, if you're not in a house church, there will never ever be revival in your life. And there was a movement about 30, 20 years back where this man was just pushing across South Africa, we have to get out of the churches and into the house churches, or there'll be no revival. Here's the problem. We now find charismatic house churches, legalistic house churches, nice house churches. It wasn't the building. Across, the founder of that movement has left that movement, by the way. It lacks leadership, even they admit. I believe in the priesthood of the believers, don't you? But I also believe in the leadership that we see in Timothy, that we see in Titus, of the believers. People with godly abilities, not purpose-driven sinners. In church history, if you look at the 2nd century, there was a part of Europe which did not, listen to this, did not preach the truth. There was false doctrines going about from the pulpit as people preached. And you know what the answer is? Satan loves extremes. The people who were against it, instead of preaching the truth, they said, we stopped preaching in that whole area of Europe. They went from one extreme to the other extreme. When we have churches full of false doctrines, what's the answer? Instead of getting churches full of right doctrine, we have house churches. Now my last section. My last little section. This is something that I grieve over. I don't know if it's much in America, but it's much in South Africa. The Freemasons have stolen history. Did you know that the Freemasons only started a few hundred years back? But they claim that they were started in King Solomon's time, some of them claim. Thousands of years back, we started. But they only started a few hundred years back. Think about that for a while. If people thought of this, they'd think of a little more, and I'm going to get to this. They obviously are claiming that many people right through history were Freemasons before a few hundred years back. Do you think they would have stopped? Do you think they would have stopped? Today, Freemasons are claiming, are adopting people from history that they were Freemasons. And Christians everywhere, they phone me up over Africa in tears sometimes. Roy, this one guy said, I can't believe it. This one preacher was preaching about the Freemasons. And he said, this guy was a Freemason, and that guy was a Freemason, and that guy. And he said, Roy, they said Andrew Murray was a Freemason. Andrew Murray? The godly Andrew Murray was a Freemason? I said to him, listen, can I explain something to you? This is a godly preacher of the family, by the way. Greatly used of God. Sinners have been converted on him. And he said to me, Roy, I don't know what to do. I said, listen, did you know that, and I explained to him what I've explained to you, Freemasons adopt people from history. They say they're thousands of years older than they are, and they haven't stopped. They keep on adopting people. They send the message out. People get this information, and they go and preach about it. And then Andrew Murray became a Freemason. In South Africa, in the churches, they have cocks. Wind cocks. You know those, what do you call them? Roosters. Roosters. And these roosters turn around. And the one guy was driving past, he said, wherever you see that, there's a Freemason in that church. I said, wow, serious. And I believed them. And then I found churches with most godly preachers that have a little wind rooster on the top. I thought, is he a Freemason? And I didn't realize these ministers move around. These buildings are hundreds of years old. They're continuously calling new ministers after a few years. I mean, you walk into the church and now you're a Freemason because there's a rooster on top. One man said he'd been listening to those videos about Freemasons and he had this ascetic judgment by the outward covering. He looked at this one very serious man. My dad loves him, Johannes van der Kolff. And he looked at Johannes van der Kolff. He preaches for our mission at times. He works at a Bible college there in Africa among the black people. And he looked. And this man said, when he left, he said, that man is a Freemason. I can see it. One of the godliest men in our lives. And yes, we should be suspicious. One of my old friends, who brought my great-grand to the Lord, Stafford Finnemore, used to preach for my dad. He was high up in the different churches. He said, Roy, we sat in one of the largest evangelical congregations there, and they had to have meetings because so many of the ministers were going to Freemason classes. And we had to ban ministers from going to Freemason classes. And so, yes, there is a problem. But be careful to judge according to Bible in context, not ascetic judgment. Not because the person happens to have a tree or a rooster or Winnie the Pooh on his bed. By the way, and I finished, I went to a house church where that founder was who pushed. He was sitting there, that man 30 years back, pushed house churches across our land. And I'm a very terrifying person. I sat there and I said to these people while he sat there, I said, brother, there's a church and it doesn't have a roof. And I'd like us to pray for this church to get a roof. So I got the founder of the house churches to believe that if you don't have house churches, you will not be able to have revival. I got all of them to pray for a church to get a roof. And I didn't even think about it till afterwards. Wow, what did I actually ask them? He's against that. But I don't think anybody else would have got that right. Just maybe. I felt so burdened to bring this. I see so many people getting so ascetic. Many people are dedicated to God, throwing out so much they never had to throw out, and holding on to so many things at the same time they didn't have to hold on to. Well, they should have thrown out. Let us pray. Father, I just come before you and I just ask simply from my heart. I know the meal is coming up soon, Lord, but that you will remind people this, Lord. I know in my own life, after my salvation, after I was a new creature in Christ Jesus, after that, there were times when I came under the influence of people who were dynamic speakers, people who had convincing voices, and I thought, is this true? And I almost fell for much of what I preach today. And I used to read my Bible for hours. And Lord, I just ask that you'll give us the grace to be careful, not to be led so much by feelings, not to be led by high standards, but to be led by the scripture in context, and to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I ask this for every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.